believe we are in a critical time, a difficult time. And I too have been alarmed at some of the directions that we find ourselves going. Again, talking with a preacher friend of mine, and I said, it's alarming. It's alarming to see some of the directions. And then after reflecting on it, I realized that some of those directions are being made, those changes in direction are being made right under the ministry of my voice. And it's alarming. It's very alarming. When my granddad passed away, my Pap Ziegler, that was one of the things that shocked me, was that this man who prayed, I knew he prayed for me. And I said to my dad, I said, Dad, who am I going to count on now? Who can I count on now to fill in that? And I realized that there's that hope that we have, that there's prayers and tears bottled up in heaven, that some of those tears and prayers that Pap shed and prayed for me are still being poured out on my behalf today. But we need a moving of God in such a way that it'll turn the direction. It's hard to turn a ship around once it's taken off, increment by increment, slowly turning away. And this week, this may keep some people away, but I don't know when. I don't know when exactly, because we're going to be in revival in just another week, and so that takes up a Sunday. And I trust that that in the midst of revival that God will sweep in. But you know that I haven't dealt with issues except touching on them here or there. But I feel God's thumb in my back to really press in on some issues. And I know that for some that the thought would be, well, it's about time, but I'm also aware that among a lot of people, it has become our way of thinking, and I include myself in that because I've seen it, that when somebody labors on a particular issue or even a group of issues, that a lot of times that there's something hidden deep inside on some other issue. Sometimes it's even on the issue that they're dealing with. They labor on or something. So I try to avoid a harp string in those areas. It can be dangerous for the preacher, because when the preacher takes a strong stand, that preacher doesn't just go home and go on with life. I can assure you that when the preacher takes a strong stand in the pulpit, he faces hours and hours of opposition in the mind. The conflict rages. Been there and done that. I remember the first time I ever preached on hell. I'm telling you what, it was incredible. The opposition prior as well as the conflict following. Sleepless nights. Not just a few winks here or there gone, but it was an incredible situation where the enemy fought. And I said after preaching on hell the very first time, I said, I hope God never has me do that again. Well, he has. There are times that God really presses in on some particulars, and hell is an issue that needs to be dealt with as well. But we need the Lord's help. Sometimes it appears that some of our little directional changes are inconsequential. And I know that so often when the preacher belabors something, that it's in one ear and out the other, we brush it off. But I'm asking God that if He really wants me to press in, that He's going to have to give a special anointing. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 6 this evening. I told somebody at the dinner table today that we're going to have to buckle our seatbelts tonight or something along this line, because I didn't preach this morning, and so, you know, it kind of builds up. My wife always worried about that, coming away from vacation time or the Sunday after revivals. But I really have to brag on myself. I've done real well the last 2 years. I was consistently a 45-minute preacher, no less, wasn't it? No less, an hour sometimes. Once or twice even over that. But I've really worked hard. Ephesians chapter 6. Would you stand with me as we read this short passage of Scripture? And I'll do my best to not be lengthy. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Father, for a little while we pray that You would give us the anointing that was necessary tonight. Give us the words to say this evening. Give us the clarity of mind as well as speech. Open our heart and our ears that we might be receptive to what You have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to us a little bit this evening about spiritual opposition. Last couple of Sunday nights, we were looking at Israel being God's army. And they had opposition, it seemed like, everywhere they turned. And likewise today, the church has opposition. We have a spiritual opposition. It's not flesh and blood that we fight or war against, but it is principalities and powers or rulers. Now, another translation uses these particular words when thinking or writing here about principalities and powers and rulers. They said the despotisms, the empires, the forces that control and govern this dark world, the spirited host of evil arrayed against us in heavenly warfare. Someone said it's highly organized, or they are highly organized demonic forces that are arrayed against God and His church. Our real battle is not against people. It's against principalities, or it's against the armies, spiritual armies of Satan. It's not flesh and blood. The operations of Satan, the satanic forces, are what Scripture uses. Paul tells us that it's the darkness of this world. We can spend a little bit of time tonight and we'll scratch over the surface of it, but you remember that Satan and his host was cast out of heaven, and they were cast into everlasting darkness. Spiritually, their mind is forever darkened. They will never come to know the light of the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the apostle tells us that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world hath blinded minds. And just as that same God blinded Satan and his host, it's still that same God is still at work today. Blinding eyes, darkening minds. It's ever so prevalent. It's what has already been talked about here a little bit in our day that we're facing. His effort is a perpetual effort to hinder the spread of light, the spread of the gospel. The intent is that they, these evil forces, would hold the multiplied millions of our world in that spiritual darkness, the darkness of unbelief. Now, the seriousness of the matter comes out in the truth of the matter. If that we become friends with the world, we too are placing ourselves in the possibility of having our minds darkened, our eyes dimmed. If we have a problem setting our goals and deriving our satisfactions from the things that this world has to offer and to be pressed into its molds, then we are placing ourselves in the possibility of having our mind and eyes darkened. Friendship with the world. Now, I realize that there's a lot of other interpretations or a lot of ways that we can interpret such a phrase or such a thought. Who is a friend of the world? Or how do we become a friend of the world? And it's a hard line to draw and say that this is exactly what it means. Because when we draw that line, we may be drawing that line for somebody else, but then somebody else looks at something in our life and really they could include it in that same line and say, well, you've crossed that line there. How much of a friendship with this world? I think that it really boils down to the idea that we become conformed to this world, that we allow the things or the conditions or the areas of the world around us to bring us and press us into its mold. Now, it doesn't matter what part of our life we want to think about. That is a possibility, whether it's finances. You know, what is the modern trend or the modern idea of money today? Oh, the last few months, it's kind of shifted to where there's more people saving than ever before in our modern day. But for the most part, it's always been spend more than what you make. You know, I've known people that have been $50,000 and $60,000 in debt just by credit cards. That's not including their automobiles and their home or their lands, but thousands and tens of thousands of dollars wrapped up in credit card debt. And so often we find ourselves in the same predicament, and the same circumstances that press them to do that is also the same thing that presses us to do it. You say, preacher, what are you saying? It's simply the desire to have something that we can't afford, have something that we don't, to require something that we don't need to have right now, but we're not willing to do what the old timers did and save up for it. Really, our task today, tonight, is to penetrate the enemy's ranks with God's light. Ye are the light of the world. Romans chapter 13 and verses 12 to 14 says something about the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires or its personal whims. We are to put on Christ. Be clothed with Christ. I like the song that was sung this morning. I know that it's a more of a modern gospel song, as it were, but it really has a whole lot of meaning for us today. When the world looks at me, what do they see? Oh, I know, sometimes we have it in our mind and our thinking. Well, when they look at the ladies, know, what do they see? Can I just pick on you tonight, Sister Ruth Montgomery, or Sister Ruth Gordon? It don't matter. Can I just pick on either one of these two saintly ladies tonight? What does the world see when they see them walking down the aisle there at Walmart? I wanted to crawl into their minds sometime and find out what they're thinking. You can watch. I've watched them look at my wife. What dark age did she crawl out of? But you know something? Invariably, in the back of their mind, they may say, what dark age did they crawl out of? In the back of their mind, they're thinking, there's a church person. Oh, they may be the ancient kind, but they're still a church person. They may have a little bit of ridicule and sneer in their look, but they know that there's a church person. A church person that's not afraid to be an example or to be different. To be light. And Janae works in a public place now. Meets a lot of people, or at least sees a lot of people. Somebody was talking to her the other day, she said, and nearing the end of the conversation, I think it went on and on and on for a while, but nearing the end of the conversation, she said, I suppose that you go to church. Why did she think that? Here was one that had no outward appearance that she knew anything about church. Why did she think that Janae knew anything about church? It's because of the appearance. Clothed. Yeah, I know. That's stretching the context there. Clothed or put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But clothed with His character. Portray, do the best we can to portray Him. He who is pure, sinless, holy. We are to put off such things as reveling and drunkenness, indecency, and sexual promiscuity, and quarreling, and jealousy. All that stuff. Put it all off. We are soldiers of light, and we dare not compromise with darkness. Read a story about a man that was wanting to be on both sides in the American Civil War. And so in his desire to be on both sides, he wore a Confederate jacket and Union trousers. As a result of that, the Yankees shot him in the chest and the rebels shot him in the legs. And when he died, neither one wanted to bury him because to both sides he was a traitor. And how many people are doing that in the church realm, in this spiritual battle? They're wanting to be on both sides. They take on a little bit of the world so that they can somewhat fit into their things and not be so odd and not be so strange and, you know, in order to win people, you've got to join them, that sort of mentality. But then they want to keep a little bit of the church side too, the religious side too, so they're putting on a Confederate jacket and Union trousers. Jesus very clearly tells us that that's an impossibility. You can't serve God and mammon. It's an impossibility. Now, Satan, I can assure you, is not going to shoot you in the legs because you're wearing the Christian decorum on the bottom part. He doesn't care that you're trying to put on a little bit, but God is very clear on His side of things. You know, I've known some people that it's my way or the highway, and we kind of ridicule that. But that's really what God said. That's really what God said. It's my way or the highway. Surrendered all. We've sung about that, I think, in the one song tonight, being surrendered to Him. People want to be considered both Christian as well as a friend of this world. Living by the world's standards, whether it's in finances or in dress or in the desires of dress. Really, what's going on is that they are adjusting themselves to the dark. Learning to live without light. Now we understand that these satanic spirits operate in the heavenlies. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that. That it's there in the spirit realm. We can't see it. We can't necessarily touch it. It's one of the things that I liked about the two early books of Frank Peretti, speaking about the spiritual warfare. This Present Darkness was the title of one of them. And I forget the other title, but the realities of our spiritual warfare was brought up and clearly portrayed in those books. There was the man that's recorded in the Gospels, we know very little about him, the man of Gadara. He was possessed with a legion of demons. We don't know exactly how many that may have been. That could have been 5,000. That could have been 10,000. We're really not sure as to how many that was. But when he got right with God, as it were, when Christ cleaned him up, Christ sent him back to his people to be a bearer of light, to evangelize the cities that he was from. That's our responsibility. To bring the light of the gospel that it would change the slaves of darkness into soldiers of light. That's the purpose. We as God's soldiers then must put on the armor so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles? It just simply means his cunning methods. His cunning methods. And he is cunning. When you really stop and think about it, it's amazing how he was so successful in bringing down various people. The first man, the perfect man, Adam. How did he bring him down? The wisest man, Solomon, he brought him down. The strongest man, Samson, he brought him down. The man after God's own heart, he brought him down. Two of Christ's disciples, they spent three and a half years walking by his side, and yet still the deceptive, subtle powers, the wiles of the devil, brought them down. Those are just a sampling of them. There's a host of them that we could look at. In Bible times, it could be brought up, and I'm sure there's a host that haven't even been recorded, and then how many have we seen in our own day? How many have we seen in our own day? We are constantly, you and I are constantly confronted by this cunning adversary unless we have on the armor of God and use the armor of God. We are not equal to his devices. What do you suppose the goal of Satan is as he opposes the church? What do you suppose his aim is? His aim is simply to oppose Christ. His aim is to rule this world and to keep people in darkness. That's his goal. It's pretty simple. I want to look real quick here at three of his cunning methods. These methods will be used over and over again to captivate and control millions upon millions of people. Perhaps his primary one is that of deception. John declares in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, that this evil power has an ability, the old serpent, to deceive the whole world. That puts us in a place that we ought to be concerned that we don't fall prey to the trap of deception. Now, what kind or what areas of deception would he use for you and for me? He might use the area of deception or the deception in the area of sin. What is sin? A lot of things that used to be black and white to my folks or to my grandparents in this day that I'm living in aren't quite so black and white anymore. Kind of gray matter anymore. Not that God's Word has changed or that His ideas have changed, but that we have interpreted and reinterpreted to the point where we no longer have some absolutes in some certain areas. One of them, sad to say, is in the area of how absolute is marriage. We're seeing it over and over again. He's deceptive about sin. He's deceptive to us in the way of us delineating between the broad way and the narrow way. The narrow way has gotten broader over the years. Is that a word? More broad over the years. The narrow way has really expanded its width. At least that's the way it appears. I was asked this afternoon, Adalia asked me this afternoon what my problem is with Facebook. She didn't say with that sneer, with that snarl, okay? I've just added that for my own benefit. What is my problem with Facebook? One of my biggest problems with Facebook is that it becomes a place of braggadocio, that now I'm able to do a lot of things because I'm so free from the law. I'm under grace. That troubles me. I'm surprised at how many people have been brought up the way I've been brought up, but now they like to flaunt it. And where do they flaunt it? They flaunt it on Facebook. I know this is being recorded. It'll end up going places that they'll take it and twist it around, and I'm not knocking somebody that goes to Facebook or has an account or whatever it's called there. It's saddening what the things that I just hear from it. I know not everybody uses it that way. I understand that. But the narrow way has somehow become more broad in the day in which we're living. Lord, help and we're going to look at some of those areas that have broadened the way. Another area that the enemy would do his best to deceive us is in the area of taking up our cross. Taking up our cross. Does it ever become a cross to you, a place of shame and reproach, or a thing of shame and reproach because you do what you do or dress the way you dress because you're so different from the world? I'll be honest, there are times that I feel a reproach simply because I am so different from so many people. I'm sure that some people have looked at me as strange because it's hot outside and I've got pants to my ankles and sleeves below my elbows. And that's strange to some people. And I know that I'm being sneered at or laughed at. And I've also been laughed at among church people. You know, people that once believed this, but, you know, they got better light about it now. And look at that crazy guy still holding to that stuff. And I realize that, and that's what I'm talking about, a reproach. I'm not ashamed of what I do or the way I dress. Taking up the cross. You know, Jesus took a very heavy cross that was full of reproach upon himself. I see the clock is ticking and you're noticing it. Another area of deception is that we don't have to be quite as hot about the gospel or on fire for Christ. There's a place of ease and lukewarmness that's acceptable. Deception. The second method that Satan will use to bring about his victory in a person's life is that through discouragement. Discouragement. Maybe you've never had a battle with being discouraged, but he'll use discouragement. He will do whatever he can to get you to thinking that this is a waste of time, or that your life is a waste of time, or that your efforts are a waste of time, that there's no need to struggle like this, there's no need to fight like this. You might as well just throw in the towel and give up. I can assure you that there are some young people today and this week that's going to be facing that. Especially those brand new ones that have gone off to Bible school for the first time and they're away from home. They're going to face discouragement. Some of you that are in secular colleges, you're going to face discouragement this week. You're going to feel like, what's the use in pressing this? It's too hard. Why do I face and fight all of these conflicts? And the devil's going to get you to thinking, you know, throw in the towel spiritually too. Because that's where your problems are. Look at all these people around you that don't have the battles you have because they're not Christians. They're not as discouraged about school as you are. Yeah, they are. They go through the same thing. The devil will get you discouraged spiritually as well, if you'll let him. Adults, we too face it sometimes, don't we? The third thing that he will work on in us is by divisions. Some years ago, I could give you a lot of examples of division, but I'll just limit it to one. Some years ago, something took place. Somebody was making a change in direction. And I opposed it. I was astounded by it, and I didn't catch myself, you know, tongue engaged before brain engaged, and I spoke my mind, and only to be told that so-and-so's in favor of it. So-and-so condoned it. And that set me off even a little bit further. And I caught myself before I got too far in vocalizing that. And I called that person and I said, what in the world's going on? I have mentored under you for years. And my firm conviction has come from you that this is what is right. And now I'm being told that you are condoning it. Make a long story short, the statement came back to me that I was the one causing the division. I didn't cause a division. I was standing for what was right. Somebody else caused the division for the diversion that was being brought about. You see, the enemy will do everything he can to divide us, even in areas like that. You know, we'll write them off. We'll write somebody off because they're standing and stepping on our toes about something that we want and hold fast that is okay to do. In reality, we better be willing to have someone step on our toes rather than tickle our ears. Stepping on our toes is going to keep our feet to the fire. Tickling our ears is going to lead us down a path of potential danger, if not blatant, bold-faced danger. Instead of dividing over some issues where somebody stands stronger than me, why don't we thank God for that stronger light? In organizations such as the Pilgrims, we have a diverse group of people. There's some that are more conservative than others. And the tendency quite often is that when it appears that the side that is more liberal gains a little more power, that the ones that are the most conservative break away and they divide over the issue. Well, what that does is take the mean, you know, the middle ground, the middle of the road, it shifts that further to that side that we're trying to hold against because now they're gone, and so it automatically shifts. We don't need to divide over people that are stronger than us. Thank God for people who will hold us perhaps a little more accountable than what we care to be held. It might be that we get to heaven and I'll find out that I didn't have to wear long sleeves. Now, I might even get to heaven and find out that I didn't have to wear sleeves at all. But you know, I won't be one bit sorry. I won't be one bit sorry. When I get to heaven and I find out that I could have watched some of these movies that are being watched in the church realm today, find out that I could have seen all of that glorious entertainment, I won't be one bit disappointed. Somebody told me that if we do a few things, you know, it's not actual sin, but we'll get to heaven and Christ will shame us in front of people. All the people of heaven. You know, so what? If I'm in heaven, who cares? I don't think it's going to be quite that simple. I don't think it's going to be quite that easy. We're going to make it or we're not going to make it. We're going to make it in and hear Him say, well done, because you've been faithful in the little or the least. Now you can enter right in and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. You see, it's a narrow way. It's a strive to enter in. I've taken longer than what I planned to. Would you stand with me tonight?